of the tribe of Benjamin. The word Benjamin means son of my right hand. And I'll tell you, they were a chosen of God. They were the elite, so to speak. They had a tremendous heritage insofar as God was concerned of them. Number four is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, Abraham is called a Hebrew. And he was that man who knew how to sojourn in this world. He did not find a home here, but he was a Hebrew, just one passing through, searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. All right, we can be indeed the Hebrew of the Hebrews. Fifth, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In this, you see, is the true separatist. Now, the Pharisee was the fleshly separatist, but God intends for us to be separated. Not pharisaical, but most assuredly, God has separated us, and that separation being unto himself. So the Pharisee is really only a counterfeit of the real separation that God intended. Concerning zeal, well, Paul was persecuting the church. Well, you see, we have a zeal that Jesus said, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. So we have a special zeal that is just set on fire for the things of the Lord. Finally, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, the righteousness that God has given to us is not of the law, but it is of Christ. So all seven of these things have their spiritual counterpart in our lives. But notice what Paul says concerning the flesh. Verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And this means the same thing in our lives. If there are things, points of gain that we have in our lives, things of the flesh, they must be counted loss for Christ. And not only are we going to have to count them loss, but there's coming a day when we're going to suffer the loss of them. And when you say suffer, it equals pain. When God begins to separate us from those things that we have gloried in, they may have been very religious things. And I know some things in my own life that I've come to trust and to glory in. And God began to show them up under the light and the lens of His Word. And it's painful when you have to get rid of those and think, God doesn't want that, and I worked so hard for it. See, well, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. God is not going to have us glory in anything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to learn that by very painful experience. And so as we see here, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I want to notice one more thing before we close this out, and that is simply this. We don't really know what things are gained to us until God begins to take them away. And then you find out how much we were trusting in them, how much we were glorying in them, how much we were relying upon them. And this is when we have to turn around and say, all right, I will glory in Christ and He alone. All right, any questions before we dismiss for tonight? Because we're going to find out a little bit more about the differences in believers, insofar as rewards are concerned, and what Paul is talking about. Now, keep in mind, the book of Philippians is not written really to general Christendom, so to speak. The book of Corinthians is. That's a correction for Christendom. But Philippians represents a very special company of people, and there are many that do not really get to this place in their actual experience. To where that really understand what he's talking about. And so we trust that we're able to understand this, not only with our minds, as God would open that, but also in experience, as whether or not we follow through, as did the Apostle Paul. As we noticed last week, he mentioned these seven points that were a point of benefit to him in the natural. Some of it by birth and other by special attainment. We find in verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me? Now, that's those seven points of gain that he's talking about in these previous verses. So what things were gained to me? Notice this, I counted loss for Christ. Now, when Scripture talks about counting, it simply means to agree with what God says. We read over in Romans 6, reckon ye also yourselves, or count yourselves. Same meaning. Reckon ye also yourselves, or count yourselves. It just means to agree with God, to think the way that God thinks, to agree with God's thinking. And here's what Paul says, then I counted loss for Christ. I agreed with God for these things. Now then, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count, or I agree with God, count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now, I want to notice that Paul, as we often say in our own lives, a method to his madness or so forth, all right, that's what we have here. Paul was out to gain something. And so he says, I have counted everything lost, but it is for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now, when Paul is talking about the excellency of the knowledge, he's not talking about just a general knowledge. I know that Jesus was a Jew. I know that Jesus was the Son of God. I know that he was born of the Virgin Mary. I know that all these different facts about him. You see, this is not the knowledge. Paul is talking about the excellency of the knowledge. In other words, a super excellent knowledge of Jesus. Now, a good commentary on this, we had it Monday night in our lesson on the Song of Solomon. And a good commentary on that is Song of Solomon 5, verses 9 to 16. And you will find that the Shulamite began to express, she began to eulogize her beloved. And it shows that she had been with him. She described his features, she described his hands, she described his countenance, she described his mouth, she described his legs. She just gave a beautiful and bold description of him and told of things that she could not have known if she had not been with him. And the same thing is true in our lives with Christ. Paul says, I count all these things lost. Now, why did he do that? Because if he had trusted in himself, he was not trusting in Christ. If he had his eyes on the flesh, he was not trusting in Christ. If he saw anything in himself, he was really not looking at Jesus. And so, I count all things but loss in order that, or for, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And the more that we lose sight of ourselves, the more that we gain an insight into the excellencies of Christ. So, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so this is that super excellent knowledge that is just beyond comprehension, except to learn of him in very practical, in very experimental ways. And then, for whom I have suffered the loss. Now, notice that first Paul counted all things loss. He says that twice. In verse 7, I count those things that were gained. I counted loss for Christ. Doubtless I count all things, everything but loss. Now then, he says, I have suffered the loss. That means it became a practicality. He not only agreed with God, he not only said, okay, it has to go, but he actually suffered the loss. Now, when you suffer a loss, it is a painful experience in many cases, especially those things that mean something, those things that are gain. Now, this to illustrate this, it's a principle that carries through all the way through. There was a little girl one time, and she was so excited about being saved, and man was talking to her, and she said, are you a Christian? And he says, well, my young lady, I'll have you know that I am president of one of the largest church organizations and blah, blah, blah in the world. And she said, well, I wouldn't let a little thing like that stop me from being a Christian. But you see, sometimes all of the gain gets in the way. People don't want to give that up. Well, I've spent all these years in this organization, or I've built this or that and the other. And then to lose all of that for Christ? Unthinkable. See? And yet Paul, when you go back and find out how high up he was in the Jews' religion,
You see, I suffered the loss of all of that. I suffered the loss of the prestige, the recognition, the feeling, all of these things. Well, if people have built themselves and their reputations and characters and so forth in the hierarchy, so to speak, of some religious system, it's not easy to give that up. It's not easy to count that loss and to suffer that loss to gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. But that's the only way it comes. And so it is very important that we also learn what Jesus did. He said he made himself of no reputation. Well, there comes to the time when we can be of no reputation either. And so I have suffered the loss of all things. Then he went a step further. I do count them but refuse. Now, what you do with refuse is just throw it out. You don't save it. See? And so I do count it but refuse. And why? That I may win Christ. And here's where I want to make the distinction here in this book of Philippians, because we have seen and we'll see yet some more of words which indicate some real stress, words which indicate real power being put forth. Now, when he says win Christ, he is not talking about getting saved. Scripture tells us there's no effort to that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, that is just as simple as it can be. There's no effort to that. There is no real courage, we would say, or any strength to muster, as it were. There is an overcoming, as we are very emphatically told in the book of Revelation. But as far as any real strenuous running, a person doesn't have to really do anything to be saved. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is talking about something far away and beyond the message of salvation. He is talking about winning Christ. He is talking about gaining Christ. And of course, as we know the end of the story, it means that we win him or we gain him as bridegroom. Everyone is not going to attain unto that place. Everyone is not going to come into that realm concerning the bridehood of Christ at all. It comes as a result of winning him. It is the prize that we will read of on down here. This crown of righteousness, the same thing, meaning that some are going to gain or some are going to win the right to reign with Christ. That's what that crown means. Paul says over in the book of Corinthians that they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. In the book of Timothy, he speaks of a crown of life. Over in the fourth chapter of Revelation, you will find that the 24 elders threw their crowns at his feet. You see, the crown means the right to reign. It was put on a king, the one who had the right to reign. That's what the crown means to us, is the right to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, conjointly with him. And Scripture says, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. Well, everyone doesn't suffer with him. You see, everyone does not put out that kind of energy. And so Paul says here, that I may win, or that I may gain Christ. And we will see more of these very strenuous words that he uses here in just a little bit. Verse 9, and be found in him. Well, wasn't Paul already in Christ the moment that he believed? Did not God count him a member or a part of the body of Christ? Do we not read that we are all members of the body of Christ if we believed on him? All right, very much so. But you see, when Paul says, be found in him, he meant experimentally not having mine own righteousness. He wanted to take this place in Christ. Now, there are many people that are in Christ as to fact, but they are not there as far as really dwelling there, as far as really living there, as far as taking up their real abode in that place with Christ. So be found in him, and not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now then, you find out that all self-righteousness in reality proceeds from the law. See, and this is why that Paul is so much against the law. If a person is self-righteous, he got it from the law. And men point to the law, and they may have all sorts of different attributes and offshoots and facets and so forth, but ultimately it goes back to the law. All right? So it's not, I don't want my own righteousness, which is of the law, but notice, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now we know, according to Ephesians 2, that we are saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's a fact insofar as God is concerned. The only way to obtain that provisional righteousness, salvation, is by faith. Now we find the only way to obtain this practical righteousness is also by faith. That is, just by believing God. It does not come by works. It doesn't come by ministry. It doesn't come by how many souls that one might get saved, or how many that you might pray through to the infilling of the Spirit, or how God might use you in so far as operating the gifts of the Spirit. No, the righteousness which is of God comes only by faith. Just simply believing God for that righteousness. And then, verse 10, that I may know Him. Again, Paul, of course, is not talking about Christ and salvation. He had known Christ as a Savior for many years at this time. He knew Him as the one who had filled him. He knew Him as the healer. He knew Him as one who was able to pour in the grace of God that He would grow. He is talking once again about that greater knowledge of Christ, that I may know Him. Notice the power of His resurrection. There are three things that he says here, how that he wants to know Him. First is the power of His resurrection. Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to know the same power that it took to raise Christ from the grave. He wanted to live by resurrection power. And we find that he most assuredly did that as God raised him up. And I'm not talking about just the time that I believe he was raised from the dead when they cast him out of the city as being dead. And then he comments on that, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 14, there in Corinthians where he speaks of visions and revelations. The power he's talking about goes beyond that. It means that he was sustained by that resurrection power of Christ, and we too must be sustained by that power. It was the resurrection power that gave Jesus victory over all principality and power. It's the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost today that gives us victory over the onslaughts and the evils and power of Satan, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, here's what I want to notice. We cannot know Him and that power unless we experience it. Now, we can hear about Christ being raised from the grave, but we don't understand that power until we feel such power in our own bodies. And I mean by that it goes beyond our own physical human strength. Until we have felt the literal physical power of the Spirit, we do not understand it. And the farther we go, the more that we know. So that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Number two, the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, really, the only way that he could know the power of his resurrection was to fellowship him in his sufferings. The one demanded the other. Jesus had to have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to sustain him as a man when he was going through all of those sufferings. We read that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. We read when he was in such tremendous agony, there in the fourth chapter of Matthew. That account is given, it's either in Matthew or Mark, where the angels had to come and minister to him after that. You see, he had to be sustained. He had to have the power. And it was the same resurrection power that would, or the power that would ultimately raise him from the dead. Find the same thing there in the book of Luke, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when an angel came and ministered to him. And so this is the power of the resurrection that Jesus found out, or that he knew, as a result of fellowshipping his suffering. And then, being made conformable to his death. Now, that doesn't mean that he always died, but you can compare this with several scripture citations. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 to 10. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 12. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 31 to 32. And those will give you some of the examples that Paul uses of being made conformable to his death and indeed experiencing the power of his resurrection. Verse 11. If by any means. Now, once again, you see, he goes way above and beyond salvation here because, again, the only means of salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Here, Paul is saying, if by any means. He's saying, I don't care what it takes. Now, what was he looking for? When he made such a statement, I don't care what it takes, what was he after? What was he looking for? And I guarantee you that we better know what we are saying, and we better have a conviction about it before we tell the Lord this, because he will take us at our word. If we say, I want to win at any cost, I don't care what it takes to make me ready or to attain unto what Paul is talking about here, as we will see in verse 11, we better be ready, because there are going to be a multitude of things that are going to come our way. So Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is a weak translation, of course, because just by being a believer, you are assured of the resurrection of the dead. That was looked forward to in the Old Testament. We find out when Jesus told the thief there on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was not going to be annihilated. When Martha was talking to Jesus about Lazarus, I know he'll be raised up the last day. You see, that is a foregone conclusion that every believer is going to be raised up at the last day. That doesn't take an if by any means. The only means there is just believe upon Christ. Rotherham translates this verse this way. If by any means I might attain to the earlier resurrection, which is from among the dead. Williams translates it like this. Unto the resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead. Now, some say, well, that just refers to the general resurrection. Well, if it does, of course, once again, there is no winning in that. Others say, well, the earlier resurrection, that just means that Paul was wanting to be raised ahead of the wicked. Well, read Revelation 20 and verses 4 to 6, and you'll find that all believers will be raised 1,000 years before the wicked dead. You see, none of the wicked are going to be raised until after the 1,000-year millennium. All of the righteous dead will be raised before the millennial period begins, if you are at least that during that 7-year tribulation period, before the time of peace and rest in the millennium. All right. So when Paul is saying here the earlier resurrection out from among the dead, he is talking about that there is going to be a group of people come forth from the grave before other righteous dead. That's the meaning that you find there in 1 Corinthians 15, that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order or his own rank. And so Paul, this is why that he was so stressed. This is why that he used such strenuous words here, that he might attain unto the resurrection, the earlier resurrection, out from among the dead ones. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. He said, I haven't already achieved that. I can't say that I've already made it, that I've already qualified for that. Either we're already perfect, that I haven't come to that place where I can say that I have arrived. But here's one thing I do. I follow after. Now, the word follow is not just ambling along. The word follow means to press or to pursue. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, once again, notice the difference. Scripture tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Paul is talking about a calling here that everyone does not hear. He says that I follow after. See? Why? If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, the moment that a person believes, or even the moment that he's filled with the Spirit, does not mean that he hears the call to run to win Christ. There is a testing time for him. There is a period of overcoming. There is a time of growing up. And then all at once, God says, will you run? Will you go with me? Will you come away? And then it is up to us. You see, he's trying to apprehend. That word apprehend simply means lay hold. And so he's laid hold. After Paul had followed on for a while, he says, I follow after if I pursue after, if that I may lay hold of that, for which also he has laid hold of me. God must quicken this call to our hearts before we even know that there's a race course. And there are people that really do not even know that there is a race to be run. And so Paul says, I have heard the call, and therefore I am going on. Verse 13 again, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He knew he was saved from the very first day. You see, but he says, I don't count that I have already laid hold of this. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And I believe that those things which are behind must include the gains as well as mistakes and failures and what have you. Sometimes people would stand around kicking themselves in the head for all the things that they had once done. And I think of Paul, how that he could think back to those days when he persecuted the church so horrendously. And I'm sure that the devil taunted him with that again and again and again. I wonder how many times that Paul thought of Stephen standing there. How many times, I'm sure that was just emblazoned on his memory, Stephen standing there being stoned, looking up into heaven, said, I see Christ, the heavens open, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He remembered that, and they laid down their garments at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. How many times did he think of all of that? Well, he says, I forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind, then reaching forth. Now here's the truth of it. We cannot reach forth until we forget those things which are behind. This is why it is so important that we do not leave things in our past that are undone. If guilt holds us to the past, we must get rid of it. Because you see, guilt will tie man to his past experiences. And so he must get rid of that guilt in order to reach forth unto those things which are before. We cannot have any weights behind us. They must be laid aside. So he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. And so he sought a release from all of those things behind, be they good things or bad things, regardless of what they were. Paul says, forgetting those things were behind. Notice here's another one of those words, reaching forth. It means he was stretching out. If you see a horse race, and you will find that coming into they try to pace themselves, and they consider the one, you know, that paces himself just right. But at the end, when he sees the finish line, he's stretching out for everything that he has. And that's why they call it winning by a nose sometimes, because that horse has his neck stretched out there just as far as he can possibly stretch it. All right, that's what we're talking about here. Paul was putting every ounce of strength into this race. So he said, stretching forth, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Another word, I press. See, once again, putting everything, runners, they may pace themselves all around this, but when they get toward the finish line, you hear them call it that kick, that last kick. And this is when that they are determined to pour everything that they have into it to get across that finish line. I press then toward the mark. Now, the mark is simply the end of the race. That would be the goal line. So I press toward the mark. But it is for the prize of the upward calling. Now the prize and the upward calling are not the same. You see, there is a prize of the upward calling. And the prize, of course, is Christ himself. We've already talked about that in verse 8, or Paul did down here. He says, I count them but refuse that I may win Christ. Jesus is the prize, you see, and that is Christ as bridegroom. He is the prize. He is the crown of life, a special prize, as we've already noticed that Paul was talking about. And so now then, notice, I press toward the mark for the prize, or that crown of life, that crown of righteousness, and of the upward calling, or high calling. High calling simply means upward calling. That upward calling has been given to the whole church, because the church is a heavenly body. And so those in the church are going to dwell on high. They are going to dwell in the air. They are the stars of heaven. Now, they're going to be in different ranks, as we find different